service for 2018. Come on, give me a big one. Welcome to the big service, second service, 2018. Here we are. As Damon said, second week beginning now for our fast. I hope you're taking it seriously, whatever you're doing, however you're fasting, whatever you've chosen to do, whether you're, some people are doing the whole Jesus deal and going water and some juices and that's it. Some are doing a meal or two during a day or and just having a meal at night. Some are doing the Daniel fast, which is, I'm not quite sure what that is, lentils and vegetables and all that kind of thing. No real carbs and no meat, none of the good food. So you miss out on all of that. And some are doing soul fast from social media and TVs and movies and whatever. So whatever you're doing, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Put a smile on your face and make sure you enjoy what you're doing and be very intentional about seeking God. Luke 11:10 says this. It says, everybody. Would you say that word with me? Everybody. Everybody who asks receives. This is Jesus talking. Not now, but Jesus talking in Luke 11:10. When the disciples asked him a question, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Very simple. Only about 12 lines to it. Teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Then he gives some examples on what happens in that exchange of prayer. And he says these words in Luke 11:10. He says, everybody who seeks finds. Everybody who asks receives. And everybody who knocks has the door opened. And I read that scripture this week in my devotions and journaled on it. And I focused on that one word, everyone. Everyone. Not special people. Not people that are closer to God than others. Everybody. Everyone that asks. Everyone that seeks. Everyone that knocks. God answers. And then Jesus goes on and he tells another story and says, if you earthly fathers who are sinful by nature, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what you ask of him? He's not going to give you a snake. How many people don't like snakes? I hate snakes. And good news that when you ask God for something good, that he's not going to give you something bad. Not going to give you a snake. He's going to give you exactly what you need, what your request is. And then he talks about the giving of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you today, if you're part of that group called everyone, then whatever you're asking God for, whatever you're seeking God for, whatever you're knocking on the door for during this fast period, heaven is hearing and heaven is answering. That's the promise of Jesus for everybody that gets involved in requesting God good things. Anyone want to ask God for something today? Come on, anyone want to ask? Why don't you stand to your feet right now? Let's pray together. Let's stand to our feet before I preach today. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus Christ. And we ask today, we're asking, Lord, for needs. We're asking, Lord, for urgency that is in the hearts of people today, for things that are happening around their world that they need heaven just to come and embrace today. We pray, God, that you would bring answers today. We pray today that you would bring breakthrough. We pray today that you would bring the power of your Holy Spirit and your miracle wonder working power into every environment, into every situation, into every circumstance. We pray today that you would break chains, destroy barriers, break down walls, restore hope, reconcile, make peace, forgive, do a miracle. God, whatever is needed, we pray that you would be the answer, because we are part of that group called everyone. And today we ask, today we seek, and today we knock, and your promise is everyone that does that will find, everyone that does that will receive, everyone that does that will have the door of heaven open. We thank you for that today, and we celebrate it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, why don't you give heaven a round of applause today. Father, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Thank you. You can take your seats. What a good deal. Do you love that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus? I love that. That's a newer version of the old version. How many of you remember the old version? You like the old version? Who doesn't know the old version? Well, let me sing the old version for you. I asked for the old version, but because we have a new generation on stage, they don't necessarily know the old version, so it takes them like weeks to learn the old version. But for all of us that have been around and, you know, here forever in church, we know the old version, don't we? We love the old version, don't we? Come on, you old timers had better help me. Anyone over 30? If you're over 30, you're old, telling you, that's the male. You are. Oh, look, they're leading it. I didn't key him up either. Just slow it down a little bit. To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. This is church in 1970. No, none go with me. Still I will follow. I used to lead it. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Why don't you stand? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no. I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. What a good deal. What a good deal. Yeah. You can take your seats. I just went back into 1970 then, when all we had was a piano or an acoustic guitar if you were lucky, and some people that couldn't sing, and you know what? We loved it. We loved it. And I can remember all those songs, and this series that I'm speaking on as a lead up to Vision Month. Everything we do is intentional from our stage. A lead up into Vision Month. In Vision Month, we're going to talk about being all in 2018. And so this is preparation for that conversation that we're going to have in February. And in January, we're talking about the fact that I have decided. This is our theme. I have decided, and some decisions that we're making to really pursue Jesus in a more intentional way. That's why we're going without food. There's no other reason to go without food. Food is good. Food is your friend. Someone go and get me some food right now. Food is your friend. There's no other reason to go without food other than to seek the face of God. And that's what we're doing because we've made a decision to follow Jesus. And I was pondering that thought. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? If people looked at my life, would they know what it is to follow Jesus? Would they look in the mirror of my life and see a representation of Jesus? Because when Jesus was here, the Bible says that he was the exact representation, the exact representation of the Father. So when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. When they see me, do they see him? What does following Jesus really look like for us today in our modern world? What does it look like in our contemporary church to follow Jesus? What does it really mean to be connected centrally to this person, God's only Son, Jesus Christ? What does it really mean to love him with all of your heart? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And then secondly, what's it mean to you? Because we all filter. We all filter what it means to follow Jesus. We're taught to filter. Like our social media system today, which we're groomed on. And our young children and young ones are really groomed in this behavior of social media to kind of like or unlike. You can click on somebody if you like them and follow them. And the moment they say something you don't like, you can also click on them and just make them go away. And most of us have done that. I've made people go away. I've just thought, I don't want that conversation on my line. I don't want that there. And so I'm just going to unfollow you or unclick you. And you know, it's so easy to unfollow. It's so easy just to make a click. And so it's so easy to translate that into the way that we do the journey with Jesus Christ. It's so easy just to think, well, I don't like that. Unclick. I don't like that, unfollow. And have the appearance of following but not really be following. And here's the thought, you're only following if you're really following. It's deep. That's what happens when the pastor fasts, he gets deep thoughts. I'm only following if I'm actually following. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because honestly, for so many today, I think in our Western world particularly, following Jesus doesn't look a great deal like what Jesus meant when he said, follow me. It looks very different. We've kind of morphed it and changed it. This thought of follow me is a powerful image. It's both profound and yet simple. Following Jesus, it's what the faith journey is all about. Another big question in terms of following Jesus is this, is it about my personal convenience or is it about heaven's conviction about the way I should live? Is it about my personal convenience? Because I found after, how old am I? Too old. After 30 odd years of following Christ more, 40 years more, 45 years of following Christ, that it's not always been convenient. It's not always been comfortable. It's not always been like a cruise ship ride. It's not always been luxury. It's been difficult at times. It's been sacrificial at times. It's been hard at times to lay down life and to do what God requires of us to do so that we could find life. Here's the deal. Anything that God asks you to lay down, it's only because he actually wants to give life to you. He doesn't tell you to lay it down so he can take it away. He actually wants to bring something and add something to our world and to our lives. And so it's a real challenge to follow Jesus because I found that Jesus says some things that sometimes I don't particularly like. And it's hard to really apply some of the things that Christ asks us to do. This Christ-following life is not a casual part-time relationship. It's not a casual part-time relationship that we're involved in. It's not always comfortable or convenient. It's a life of conviction that we're called to live by. That song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, let me give you the story of that song. Because most songs that we sing that were old songs, like most of the old songs that were hymns, were actually events and stories that happened in the lives of individuals, and that's how they become a song. They're like the old country and western songs. Someone had an experience, and they wrote about that
experience. That's what hymns were. And this one was kind of a hymn that was written. Its roots go all the way back to what's called the Great Welsh Revival that happened in Wales many years ago, 200 years ago. A Great Welsh Revival, which resulted, it only went for a little time, just a couple of years. It resulted in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people giving their lives to Christ. The roots of it all goes back to a man named Evan Roberts, who was the youth pastor, Damon, in a church. The youth pastor caring for a small group of young people. And he went to his senior pastor and he asked his pastor, could I run a prayer meeting? Could I run a prayer meeting for those that are interested in revival, in an awakening, in seeing God do something magnificent in our church? And so the senior pastor reluctantly gave him permission to do it. And so on an afternoon after morning church, they made an announcement that at 2 p.m. we'll meet down at the church hall for anyone that would like to come and pray for revival. I think they had 12 or 13 young people turn up. That's all. 12 or 13 young people turn up to a prayer meeting. That prayer meeting was the ignition switch for what became the Great Welsh Revival that swept hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people into the kingdom of God. An awakening that had not been seen for centuries and centuries, all because one man with a small group of people tenaciously and intentionally sought the face of God, and God did something phenomenal. Out of that revival, missionaries went all over the world. They particularly went into northern India. And in a village of northern India, one particular missionary went to this village, which was a number of tribes in these villages that were headhunting tribes, savage people. And it was a task that you were going to go and you were going to lose your life. He went there and it took some time. He survived. It took some time before he actually led his first convert to the Lord. He and his family. His name was, excuse the pronunciation, Noksang. Noksang. We'll call him Noksang from Assam. So Noksang gives his heart to Jesus. The problem with that was he was Hindu. The problem with that was if you were a Hindu and you converted to Christianity, you were executed in front of the entire village. And so they marched, what's his name? Noksang, out into the village square with his wife and his two sons. And they said to Noksang, the chief of the village stood before them and said, I command you to renounce the hope and faith that you have in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Noksang refused. They took his two sons, they placed them over there. They had their archers fire arrows into his two sons. As they were doing that, Noksang screamed out and proclaimed, I have decided to follow Jesus. They just killed his sons. The chief then says, now we are going to kill your wife. I am going to give you another opportunity to denounce and renounce your belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As they executed his wife, Noksang yelled out and proclaimed once again the words to the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. Then the chief turned to him and said, Noksang, this is your last opportunity to deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now we are going to take your life. Now we are going to take your life. And as they pulled back the arrows, he proclaimed and declared boldly, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. History tells us that the chief himself was so overwhelmed by the faith of Noksang, his wife and his sons, that the chief gave his life to Christ right there, right then. And then the village, this is the way it works in the village system, the entire village gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ and other tribes, because one man made that stance, that proclamation, that declaration, that difference by not bowing and not turning back. And so today we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Put the story to the words. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided, as they shoot my sons, to follow Jesus. As they kill my wife, no turning back. As they take my life, no turning back. Wow. That is a story. So we're doing this series. I have decided to follow Jesus. So what does it look like for you and I to follow Jesus? I want to explore for a few moments, not what I think, not what you necessarily think, but what Jesus said about following him. In Mark chapter 8, this is what it says, verses 34 to 38. It says, then Jesus calling the crowds. Everyone say the crowds. Jesus calling the crowds to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father and of his holy angels. So Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, if you really want to be a follower, then give up your way. Give up your way and take up my way. Take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So in other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it's not about what's in it for you. If you want to follow me, it's not about what's in it for you. There is a lot in it for you, by the way. There is a lot in it for you, but it's not about what's in it for us. We're called to live for him. We're called to give up our way and to take on his way. And we're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Here's the thing about the cross. The cross is not some nice piece of jewelry we just wear around our neck. We kind of make it that, and that's not a bad thing, but it's not about that. The cross is not some romantic thing. The cross was a place of absolute sacrifice. The cross was a place of torture and punishment. The cross is a place of death to self. That's what the cross is for us. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's meaning that's the extent that he expects us to lay down our life so we can find the life that he wants to bring and he wants to introduce into our lives. Now, why am I talking about this? I'm talking about this because we're all at different stages in the journey. Some of us have been following Christ for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. Some of us have been following Christ for 10 years, some for 5, some for 12 months, some for 6 months. And wherever you are on that spectrum, that journey, that timeline, however long you've been following Christ, or maybe you're not even on the journey yet, you're in church, but you're not on the journey. You're searching, you're seeking, you're looking. Wherever you are, it's okay. It's okay. Where you are is simply where you are. It's not where God wants you to remain. God wants you to keep moving. Keep moving. God wants us to take use our language in church, our next steps. He really wants us to embrace that, because if we do, we find life. And the thought is this: the life you want is found in the following you pursue. The life you want is found in the following that you pursue. Now, Luke tells the same story that Jesus told in Luke 9. He adds one word to this thought about following Jesus, where Luke says that Jesus said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily. It's a big word. Daily. Daily. And so it's something that we do systematically. It's something that is involving a process, a journey, or stages to it. And I want to explain what these stages look like. As Jesus is talking here and explaining what it is to follow him. And I want to encourage you. This is my job. My job is to help propel. My job is to agitate, to move. My job is to not get us comfortable, but to get us moving in the right direction through the stages of getting closer and closer to God. So there's five stages I want to talk about just briefly this morning about following God. The first is the crowd stage. The crowd stage, and maybe you're part of the crowd today. Jesus had the crowd, and crowds are great. And we as a church need to get better and better as individuals and also as a church at attracting the crowd. Because you need the crowd, because we all used to be in the crowd. We all were once a part of the crowd. Out of the crowd comes converts. And so we need the crowd. Jesus had a crowd, and the first appeal that Jesus made was to the crowd. And the message was this: come and see. Just come and see. Come and see that the Lord is good. Just come and see. And you know, most people, when they're in the crowd and they come to church, when they come and see, they actually don't see what they expect to see. They think, well, this is very different to what I thought it was going to be. Church is not what I imagined that it would be. And we need, as a church and as individuals, to always be engaging and designing ourselves to engage more and more with the crowd, because out of the crowd comes followers. Jesus did a lot of great things, and he was, just before in these verses, doing great things where thousands and thousands of people were literally following him around. He was healing people, teaching people, helping people, teaching them amazing truths. He had a lot of followers. Over and over again, he would ask people to follow him, give an appeal, follow me, follow me, follow me. All kinds of people, without prejudice, prostitutes, tax collectors, publicans, religious people, all the nasties of the day. He called them all without prejudice because he wasn't embarrassed by the state of human hearts. He just wanted people to get closer and closer to the heart of the Father. And here's the thing about the crowd. The crowd loved Jesus. They loved him. They loved him because he spoke to them not only in challenging ways, but practical ways. They'd never heard anyone speak like this before. Not only did he speak to them, though, he helped them. He helped them practically. He fed them. He tried his best to meet needs. He did miracles. He was actually called the friend of sinners. They enjoyed his company that much. He was noted and called the friend of sinners. He enjoyed being with them. He went to their parties. He went to their parties. He went to their houses. He invited himself. He did the old drop-in. How many of you remember what the old drop-in is? Where you have friends that you could just drop in on at any time. If you saw the light on, even if the light wasn't on, you'd bang until they turned it on. You just dropped in. Jesus did the drop-in. And people loved him for this. The fact that he was so open and lived such an open, expansive life. He created a culture of acceptance. He created a culture of meeting needs for people. He created a culture of teaching people in a practical, engaging way. We need to do that as a church. We need to do that as individuals. We need to do that as families to enhance the capacity of the crowd, to build the crowd, because out of the crowd comes followers of Christ. So the crowd? The crowd are simply people that have not yet engaged personally with Jesus Christ. Not yet engaged personally with Jesus Christ. The crowd is where it all begins. I used to be in the crowd. You used to be in the crowd. Maybe you're in the crowd. If you're in the crowd today, we just want to call you, not just the message of come and see, but secondly, if you like what you see, become a part of it. If you like what you see, become a part of it to the next level, which is the congregation. So we have the crowd, then we have the congregation. The congregation are those that are called to belong. And we're all actually called to belong. It's a calling to become a follower. Jesus calls us. We just don't decide. He calls us. Jesus said, unless the Father calls, no one can come. Unless the Father calls. I don't know whether you remember what it was like when the Father first called you. Like, you know, when I give an altar call at the end of a service and I ask people to put up their hand, what I'm really asking is there anyone here today that feels the Father calling them to respond in a way to get closer to God and to say the sinner's prayer and to have their sins forgiven? It's not some magical thing that I do. It's not dependent on how well I preach. Some of my worst sermons, the most people get saved. They're terrible sermons. I go home and think, that was terrible. How did that person possibly get saved? Well, because the Father called them. And then other times I preach the best possible sermon you could imagine. It's eloquent, it's funny, it's humorous, it's everything. No one gets saved. Why? It's not about me. It's about him. And the Father calls people out of the crowd to get saved and become a part of the congregation. In the congregation, the message is, if you like what you see, then come and join us. In terms of our church here, can I say this? If you like what you see, I like what I see. If you like what you see, if you like what you see, then come and join us and get involved and don't hold back. No holding back. My words. Just get more involved and be very intentional in that. When you're a new person to our church, there's several things we ask you to do. We ask you to come to a night that's called our welcome dinner starting point night, where we do a dinner and we've combined it now, and we're also going to do a little conversation about church life. And it's simply starting point, like when you walk into a big shopping center and they have those little information places and points that you can go to and you can punch in the shop that you want, and it shows you, you are here. That's what starting point is. Show you exactly where you are and how you navigate through church life and do church better. So we ask you to come and do that. I want to encourage you to do it if you've not done that. We'll be hosting that very, very shortly, I think sometime in February or close to that. Secondly, join a connect group. Get involved in a small group. Small group aren't for people that don't have anything to do during the week. Small groups aren't for people that just sit around and go, oh, what are we going to do tonight? Small groups are for people that want to do the journey very intentionally with other people, to share and care the journey together. That's what a small group is all about. And so our small groups will be engaging again in February. Get on board with a small group. We're going to ask Marichelle, would you please stand? This is Marichelle. She is a small person who runs small groups for us. Give Marichelle a big hand. Pastor Marichelle looks after our connect groups. Make sure you see her. Go to the connect desk and see her or somebody straight after the service, and they will talk to you about being involved in a small group, because that will help you in your journey. We want to grow in our connections. Ephesians 2:19, it says this. It says, you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You belong. You belong. That's what it's about, being part of the congregation. But we don't stop there. The third level is the committed. Those that are really pressing in to get closer to the heart of God, where the message is, come and grow. Come and grow. And this is the invitation. If you don't grow, you're actually going backwards. If you don't become very intentional about your growth and become committed to that, if you don't become a self-feeder, if you don't learn to pray, if you don't learn to read your Bible and do your own devotions, if you don't learn to feed yourself, like I have no problem feeding myself. I don't need my mummy to come around and feed me anymore. I love it when she does. But I don't need her to do that. I feed myself. And same spiritually. And then there's courses and classes that you can do. So we've designed this whole Next Steps program, which is on a brochure in front of you on your seat, which all of this is engaging in February and kicking in for the year. But I want to talk about it for a moment, that it's part of the pathway of growing in our faith together. And it doesn't matter how, in actual fact, the longer you've been in church, the more you need to attend this. The longer you've been in church, the more you need to attend this. Because sometimes you think, well, I've been here for 20 years and I'm good. The reality is we need to continually be pressing forward. And so Next Steps is all about that. We run things like the network course, where we teach people about themselves. We teach about our personality, our spiritual gifts that God has given us. We try and locate our passion in life for the areas we want to help make a difference in. It's all about serving God most effectively, being the right person in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And so I want to put a call out there to commit to our Next Steps program and commit to being a disciple, which is a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Commit to big church and commit to small church. Big church is today, small church is small groups. So commit to both. That's a way to do a healthy church journey. It's all about spiritual maturity. Here's the thoughts about spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. It just doesn't happen because of a length of time that you've been coming to church. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. It's not mystical. It's not mystical. It just doesn't happen for some and not for others. It's not measured by what we know. And it's also not personal and it's not private. It's not personal and it's not private. We have a corporate responsibility to help each other grow in the things of God. So spiritual maturity is intentional. It's a disciplined life. It's a journey. It's measured by how we live. It's public and it's done in connection and relationship with others in church. That's where spiritual maturity is developed and that's how it's navigated. And so we go from the congregation, the third one, to the fourth level, which is the core. Where we understand that we're called to become. We are called to become and we know what we are called to become. And the message here is come and serve. Come and serve. Come and be faithful in serving God. And we put the call out there for people that come through our network class, once we teach them about their spiritual gifts and their passion, to find a place to serve. To find a place to serve in the house of God and in the community where you can really make a difference, where we can be faithful, where we can care for people on teams and in our small groups, and where we can become a faithful financial contributor to the kingdom of God. These are all things that point to a healthy following lifestyle. These are all things that point to it. These are all things that when you look in the mirror, you reflect the heart and the nature of the Father, like Jesus fully reflected and was an exact representation of the Father. The thought is every believer is called to ministry. Every one of us. You may not be a pastor, but you're called to ministry. We're all called to minister. We're all called to serve. We're all called to make a difference. We're all called to care. And we're all called to contribute faithfully into the kingdom of God. And then fifthly, we're commissioned. Commissioned. That we can get to that point in the journey where we feel fully commissioned, where we're called to build. We're called to build. In our church, we call this, we're called to carry culture. We're called to carry the culture of the kingdom and the culture of the church. We're called to carry the culture, be a culture carrier and a leader and a connector, and we help others on that journey. In other words, you have become a disciple and you are now helping others become disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to do this journey. We never jump off. We always are more and more increasingly involved. And so following Jesus is all about staying on the path of God. My job as a shepherd, which is what a pastor is to help you stay on that path and then keep you progressing on the path. God's given me that task. And the Bible tells me to sometimes rebuke. It tells me to build, it tells me to teach, it tells me to challenge, and all different facets of what it is to be a shepherd. And it's all designed to help us move forward and to grow on and to go up. Wherever you are on this journey and on this scale, all I'm asking you to do is find where you are and take your next step. Find where you are and take your next step. And I promise you, it will help you to live the very best year of your life. Now, can I address just briefly as I draw to a close today? 5 minutes. 5 minutes, I want to talk to the people that are in stage one and stage two. I want to talk to the people that are in the stage of crowd and congregation today, just for 5 minutes as we draw to a close. You know, the first step once you're saved is to be baptized in water. That is the very first step that the Bible asks us to take. Acts 2:41 says those who accepted the message were baptized and about 3,000 were added to their number, added to the church on that day. It's the first step mentioned in Scripture. On 27 occasions, water baptism is mentioned as the first thing that we do after making a decision for Jesus Christ. And 27 times, they did it immediately after receiving the message of heaven that their sins were forgiven. It's the first step that Jesus commands us to take, is to be baptized in water. You know, with water baptism, for many people, it's really been watered down. Excuse the pun. It's been watered down and it's not taken as seriously, and it seems to be a whole lot less important to some than it really ever was to Jesus and the early church. A lot of people have followed Jesus and followed Jesus for a long time, yet never been baptized in water. I once baptized a man that had been a believer for 40 years before he was baptized in water. In other words, it took him 40 years to do the first thing that Jesus asked him to do. I have a personal leadership principle that if people don't do the first thing I ask them to do, I'm not going to ask them to do a second thing. Because you're always going to have to go back and fix up that first thing. First things first. Water baptism is really serious. Water baptism is really spiritual. Water baptism is actually very, very significant for all of us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. In actual fact, it's one of the simple steps that we can show God and show others that we're actually a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, for some of us, and many for that matter, you may have been sprinkled as a baby, or baptized as a baby, or christened as a baby. Well, that was meaningful at the time, but it was more dedicatory than devotion-based. It was more of a dedication than an act of devotion of your own heart. Because the Bible teaches water baptism as an act of a believing heart. That's why we dedicate babies. Because babies don't believe, babies just receive. And so babies, when they're Christian, when we're christened as a baby, when we're dedicated as a baby, baptized in water as a baby, it's because of our parents' devotion, not our own devotion. But this is about our own devotion, not our parents' devotion. It's about our own decision, not a parental decision. And even if you were christened or sprinkled when you were a baby and you decide to get baptized in water later as a believer, it's actually what your parents wanted. They wanted you to be presented to God and to be closer to God. And so water baptism, even from that perspective, is a great idea. Let me give you three reasons why every believer should be baptized in water. Firstly, because we follow the example of Jesus Christ. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus was baptized not because he needed to be, because we're told he was sinless. Wasn't that he needed to be, but he wanted to show us the true value of what water baptism was all about. Here's a tough scripture. This is one of the ones I don't like. 1 John 2, verse 4. It says, someone may say, I am a Christian and I'm on my way to heaven and I belong to Christ, but if he doesn't do what Christ tells him to, he's a liar. Oh, gee, that hurts. If you don't do what I tell you to do, you're a liar, is what it's saying about the things that Jesus asked us to do. And so water baptism is one of those things we do because Christ commanded us to do baptism and we follow the example that Jesus gave. Secondly, the second reason we should all be baptized in water is to demonstrate my changed life. It's a demonstration. I occasionally have someone come to me and say, could you baptize me? Sure. We do baptism services at Easter and you know other occasions throughout the year. We make Easter a big one because it's Resurrection Sunday. It's a great time to be baptized in water. If you're not baptized in water, here's your invitation. Get baptized at Easter. If we need to do, if we have a bunch of people say we want to do it now, we'll do it now. We'll do it any time in our church. But occasionally, if someone say, well, I want to do it privately, would you come to my pool and give me a private baptism? And my thought with that is, well, if I have to and there's no other option, yes, but it's public. It's a public presentation that my faith is in Jesus Christ. And so you do it in front of the people you love. You do it in front of the people that you want to witness that moment of dedication. It's not a private thing. It's not a private thing that we do. It's a celebration of faith. Baptism is letting everyone know that you are a follower of Jesus. Matthew 10 says this, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before the Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father who is in heaven. It's about openly displaying, I'm a Christian and I'm a believer and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I have decided to follow him. I've decided to follow him. So baptism is very important and significant and spiritual because it demonstrates to all of our friends and our family and the world and the church and heaven that my life has been changed. And it's a public decision that I have made. I missed point two because I'm fasting. So I mixed up my points. So sorry, slide man, if you could very quickly, Brad, go back to point two. Foggy brain is my excuse. Point two, which is it demonstrates a changed life is what it does. It demonstrates a changed life. 1 Peter 3 says this. That, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death. We show in baptism that we've been saved by death. So it's the way we display that our life has been changed. So baptism is, it's a following, it's a display, and it's a declaration of our public faith. It's not how we get to heaven. It's not how we go to heaven. That's only achieved by God's grace. Ephesians 2 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so that no one can boast about it. So salvation is, baptism is not about salvation, it's about identification. It's not about salvation, it's about identification. It's saying, can I have our team come to stage please? It's saying, I belong to Jesus. It's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus. It's saying, I will follow Jesus. It's saying, I have decided to follow Jesus. I don't know what your next step is, but I want to encourage you to make 2018 a year of next steps. I'm taking them. Why? Because I'm a follower. And we're only really a follower if we're following Jesus. Would you please stand to your feet with me? I've asked our team if we could sing this song that we sang today, every week, while we're doing this series. Because for me, it's a real declaration of what we're making over this period of time of seeking the face of God is just to lean into the heart and the character and the nature of God more and more. God's got a lot of good things that he wants to bring into our world and into our lives, and it all happens on the journey. Happens on the journey. And the life you want, it's in the following you pursue. So I want to encourage us with reckless abandonment to follow God with all of our hearts. I want to encourage us to be hungry, hungry, hungry. That's why we're fasting. To be hungry. To be hungry not for food, but to be hungry for God. To be hungry for heaven. To be hungry for things that really matter. And so we lay down our life, and when we lay down our life, we find life. So much more that God wants to bring and give into our hearts. I want us to close today with this great declaration. And by the way, if you're not baptized in water, I'd love you to give your name at the Connect desk today. And we're going to start building a list of people to design our baptism service for Easter or before, if we need to do that. Don't hold back. Sign up for that today. Why don't we lift our hands and let's sing this great declaration.